through 14. Prepare the way of the Lord. That's kind of our theme today as we go into the scriptures in this Advent season. And so we go to Luke and we are asking the question about the way of the Lord. And it really comes to us in really three ways. It's rooted, this understanding of the preparing the way for the Lord. It's rooted in history, it's rooted in heritage, and it's rooted in the Word. And so we're going to take a look at each of these this morning and see what is it that the Scripture is telling us about preparing the way of the Lord. So the first verse in Luke, chapter 1, is in 15, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod being the tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Tyrea and Trachonitis, and it sounds like a disease, and Licinius, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas. So what's interesting about Luke is he roots this in history. He's telling us very specifically that the Christ child, the person who's coming, the Messiah, is not just an accident or a mythology or something that isn't known. It's actually rooted in history. And it starts way before John the Baptist comes on the scene. If you remember this guy out of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar has this dream in Daniel, and he has a dream of the statue, and the statue has different parts to it. The head of gold, which represented Nebuchadnezzar, and then you had the Persian Empire represented by silver, then the Greeks represented by the bronze waist, and then of course you get to the legs, and it's silver, and it's represented by the Romans. So even prior to Luke writing about the history of what was happening with the Messiah, it was prophesied years and years and years before. It's rooted in the past history, and it's rooted in the present history as well. So it brings us then to the bronze or the silver legs, and that represented the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire had a very long history. It started with Julius Caesar, Augustus, Tiberius, Caligula, Nero, Titus. And of course, the latter ones were very anti-Christian, and they persecuted the church terribly. But when Jesus came, it was Tiberius who was Caesar. And so we have this rooted in the Caesars. Now, the Caesars weren't looking at Palestine as, I wonder if the Messiah was coming, but it was this trade route, this hub of the other nations of the world in which they did commerce with. But in this history, this prophecy, and then the coming of Jesus, there is this silent years, about 400 silent years, between the last prophet and the coming of Jesus. And during that time, several things happened. And one of them was the Maccabean revolt. The Caesar had come into Palestine and he had sacrificed on the altar pigs. And so as a result, the Maccabeans rose up against the Roman Empire. Now they finally made their way to the temple and they locked themselves in. And when they got in there, they found the candle, this holy candle in the temple. But it only had enough oil in it for one night. And they didn't know how long they were going to be there. So they prayed and they prayed and they prayed. And the miracle of it was is that the lamp stayed lit for 8 days. And so now the Jews, they celebrate Hanukkah, which is the celebration of this miracle. Well, of course, the Romans came in and crushed the Maccabean revolt. And then any type of revolt after that. But there was always this idea in Israel that the Messiah was going to come. And so when Jesus came on the scene, it wasn't an unusual thing for someone to stand up and say, hey, I'm the Messiah. But they were very interested in it. Now, after Jesus, there was another revolt. And it was done by Israel as the pressure of the Roman Empire came on them. And they then eventually gathered in this castle, which of course is ruins right now. It's called Masada. And it was King Herod the Great built this as a refuge for himself. And it was almost impregnable. They couldn't get into it. It took years for the Romans to put a siege around it and then eventually drive them out. But as a result of these things, these are just pictures of the mindset of what was going on in the Jewish mind. Now, these are the rulers of the days of Jesus. But what was going on in their mind at that time was, eventually, the Messiah would come and establish once again the Davidic kingdom. That was the mindset in the Jewish nation. All the way from the Maccabean revolt and then until later at Masada, they had this desire and this dream that Messiah would come. And that's the history. It's rooted in history. You can't deny that these things took place. Now, you might not believe the interpretation of those things, but all these events are rooted in history. Luke goes on and he says, look, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And then in verse 4, he says, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah. In other words, what I'm about to tell you is not only rooted in history, but it's rooted in the scriptures. It's rooted in the scriptures. And so if we go back into the scriptures, we see that this event, that the Messiah was coming, is rooted in the Old Testament. Isaiah said this. This is a very famous passage among Christians. A voice cries, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for God. Or in Malachi, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. You see, the coming of Jesus was not only rooted in history, but was rooted in the very word of God. As you go back and you see how God had prophesied and made ready the nation for the coming of the Lord. Now this phrase, the word of the Lord, occurs 258 times in the scriptures. 153 of those times in the prophets. Because what came to my mind was, how was it that the word of the Lord came to John? In what fashion? You know, I don't know about you, but you know, it's kind of like the word of the Lord came to him. Well, how did that happen? Well, if you look through the scriptures, there's a lot of different ways in which the word of the Lord came to the prophets. And it's wrapped around these two verses. Hebrews 1:1. Long ago, at many times, and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. So in many different ways, and when you enumerate them, there are at least 15 different ways in which God spoke to the nation of Israel. And the final one being Christ himself. And then, of course, 2 Peter 1:21 says, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but by men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So none of these men, these prophets of old, were just kind of spouting their own ideas. They were men who were moved along by God, by his Spirit. Well, the central issue of this idea of the word is one thing. It's authority. It's authority. When God says, or when the scripture says, the word of the Lord came, it's because they were saying, I am speaking with authority. Now, I come to you and I speak to you not from my authority, but from the authority of the scriptures. The word of the Lord says. Now, it's interesting that when Jesus starts speaking, the people came around him and said, he speaks as one who has what? Authority. He had authority. Everybody else's authority comes from the word of God. So when someone comes up to me, and I've had this happen to me, where someone will come up and says, Pastor, I was in prayer, and the Lord spoke to me and said, you need fill in the blank. Well, I have to take that seriously, because if God spoke to this person and it is the word of God, then I better take it seriously. Either that, or the person is just plain crazy, you know. So what I have to do is, if someone comes to me and says, God spoke to me, I go back to the written word, because that is our authority. When God spoke to us through the prophets, and lastly through Christ and his apostles. It's an issue of authority. So when I go to the scriptures and I ask the question, what is God trying to tell me? I have to take it seriously, because it's an issue of authority. God's to speak into our lives, because we have been created by him. But it's also rooted in heritage. Luke continues, he says, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And so the question is, who is Zechariah? Right? Because for some reason, John has made it an important point by bringing in his dad, John's dad. So what it is that Zechariah is a priest of the division of Abijah, and of course, his wife is a daughter of Aaron, who was a priest. And so what we see is that John was just not this guy who God spoke to, but he came through the priestly line. And it was the responsibility of the priests to make the people ready so that God could meet with them. And so they did it in the Old Testament through sacrifices. They would sacrifice animals so that it would cleanse them of the sins, so that they would be ready for when God spoke to them. And so John comes as a priest, and what is he doing? He's preparing the way, and his message is this: repent of your sins, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Make yourself ready. And it's rooted in heritage. It's rooted in heritage. So he says, prepare the way. And so when I started thinking of the issue of the way, it was like, well, what is he talking about? Because he says, make his path straight. That seems straightforward, but then he goes, every valley will be filled in, and every mountain and hill made low, crooked places will be made straight, and rough places shall be leveled away. And when I started thinking about that, I realized that what he's talking about is that everybody's going to be able to see him. There's not going to be any hill in the way, there's not going to be any valley to fall into, everything is going to be straight. So if you've lived your whole life in Ohio, then you don't know what it's like to be on just a flat place where you can see for miles around. Having ridden my motorcycle in West Texas, you get out there and you can see for miles. I mean, there is nothing obstructing your view. I think this is true. I read it someplace, somewhere, some time ago. And it says that the Earth's curvature is about every 25 miles. So the Earth starts to curve, and then you can't see what's behind the horizon. And when you're in a flat area, you can actually see that curve, because you can see forever. And so what John is saying here, when he says, you know, or Luke is saying, prepare you the way of the Lord, he's saying, look, everybody's going to see. Everybody's going to see. Now, he is quoting the scriptures. Now, when we start to think of the way, what way are we? What way is John preparing? And so when I think back to the events in Jesus' life, I think, well, is he preparing the way at the baptism? Is he preparing the way at feeding the 10,000? Or is he preparing the way of Jesus at the triumphal entry, or even at the temple when he's chasing the money lenders out? Is that the way that he's preparing? And I started thinking, well, no, that isn't the way. This is the way. The Via Dolorosa, the way of suffering. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. And it's the way to suffering in which Jesus has come to die on the cross. When John starts to tell the people, repent and be baptized, prepare the way of the Lord, they have no clue. They have no clue to where that way leads. And it led to the cross. It led to the cross where Jesus would die for our sins. But this isn't lost in the scriptures at all. Back in Isaiah, you know, this is where the passage is quoted from. In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. But preceding that is this statement. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity or her sin is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. In other words, prepare the way of the Lord because the Lord is coming to comfort you. And all flesh, at the very end there, all flesh will see it. And the question is, what is it? It's the comfort. It's the comfort. Now, in Luke, it says it this way. All flesh shall see the salvation of God. Isaiah says, all flesh shall see the comfort of God's people together. It's the same thing. That we will see our salvation when the Lord comes. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. The problem with heritage, though, is because the word always stands. History is always written. But heritage can sometimes be turned into tradition. So John is preaching, prepare ye the way of the Lord. And then he starts getting after them, kind of yelling at them a little bit. He said, therefore, to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, because isn't that what he wanted? You'd think that he would go, hey, great, glad you're all here. But instead, he's looking out, and most likely to the religious leaders, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, but we have Abraham as our father, heritage. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children of Abraham. You see, what had happened with the Jews is that their heritage that would have brought them into contact with the Messiah, they had turned into tradition. Oh, we're special people because we're Abraham's children. Oh, we are the called out ones. We are Abraham's children. Later on, the same question would come to Jesus. Now, because they're answering this question, what then shall we do? Well, Jesus says this to them. He says, they answered him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works of Abraham. So the answer to the question, well, what should we do, is to do the works of Abraham. And what are those works? It is to bear the fruit. And there's three ways that bearing fruit is used in the scriptures. In Philippians 1:1, it says, be filled with the fruit of righteousness. That comes how? Through Jesus Christ. So it's not our own righteousness. We are not able to stand before God on our own. We have to have the righteousness of God on us. And it comes through faith in Jesus Christ. No matter how good you think you are never good enough to stand before God because we are all sinners. But through Christ, we bear the righteousness that comes through faith. The second way is in Colossians 1, the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, Paul is talking to the Colossians, as indeed the whole world, it is bearing fruit and increasing. In other words, there's also the fruit of new believers. If we are sharing the gospel, if we are bearing the fruit of righteousness, then people will come to know the Lord as we speak to them. And you don't have to go very far to find someone who doesn't know Christ. You could turn to the person next to you, or to the person at school, or the person at work, and you can find people that you can share the fruit of righteousness with, that they might come to know Christ. Now, there's also the fruit of the Spirit. That's part of the fruit of righteousness. As the righteousness comes through Christ, we start to bear fruit. So we have the fruit of righteousness, the fruit of the Spirit, and the fruit of people coming to know the Lord. But the problem is that we become complacent, and the heritage becomes tradition. And we start to believe that all we need to do is to live a good life because we're good people in Jesus. Well, Jesus says this. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Eat every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Now, remember, a week or so ago, I talked about discipline and that God disciplines us. And this is one of the reasons why he disciplines us, so that we will bear fruit. So the things that you might go through, whether they be joyous or hard, they are there to discipline you, to prune you, so that you might bear fruit. So that we will not become complacent and turn our heritage into tradition. Because if we do that, then God will prune us. And ultimately, he will cast us aside. And we don't want to do that. So we want to listen to the word. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. So how do we do that? One, well, what is our character like? Are we increasingly becoming like Christ? Now, we will never become totally like Christ, right? And so there'll be times in which you'll be like, man, you'll be walking with the Lord. There'll be times that you won't be because you become stale or you become complacent. And then God brings you back. But are you increasingly becoming more like Christ? Are you bearing that fruit of righteousness? Or are you sharing the good news? Are you sharing the good news of Jesus? We should all be sharing the good news. Now, for some of us, that is really hard. For other people, that it is really easy. But the question is, are you doing it? Are we being obedient so we can see fruit? Every great awakening, and my son was telling me this as he has been studying, this is the one who is overseas, he was studying the great awakenings or the big awakenings and revivals through history because he wanted to see how can they impact their community more with the gospel. And what he said he found was is that it was not about living a righteous life, though that is a good thing. In other words, friendship evangelism or lifestyle evangelism never brought about the great awakenings or the great revivals. You know what it was? Sharing the gospel. People going out and just sharing the good news. Sure, they were to bear the fruits of righteousness, they're the characters of their life, but what really changed communities was the sharing of the gospel. That's what will change our communities. That's what will change our lives, is by sharing the gospel and living out the fruit of righteousness. They go hand in hand. They cannot be separated. And so no matter how difficult it is for you, the question you have to ask is, has God transformed your life? And if he has, then how can you keep it in? How can I keep it in? Now, I know a lot of you. I know most of you. I know some of you well. And you know something? We've got people here sharing the gospel. And that is wonderful. When you tell me, man, I sat down with so-and-so and I got an opportunity to share this, man, my heart just starts to beat fast. Because that's what God wants us to do. And I think that we have a body of believers here who have a desire and a will to do that. We just need to be encouraged more. And this is the beginning of it. Why? Because we too are to prepare the way of the Lord. We are to prepare the way of the Lord. Just because you see, we are priests. Each and every one of us are from a priestly line through faith in Christ. And therefore, we are created to share the good news, and to prepare a way for Christ. So if you'll stand with me in this final moment of our service this morning, I want to commission us to be voices in the wilderness, preparing the way of the Lord. Father, I just ask you this morning that If anyone here has not given their lives over to Jesus, if they have not by faith repented of their sins and made a decision to follow Jesus, I pray that this morning will be that moment. That you will break down the walls that keep them from you. And that they would turn and give their whole life to you. For us who believe, Father, I pray that your Spirit will just burn inside of us until we cannot keep it in any longer. That we will pray for those who are unchurched and outside of the faith. And that we will speak to them in love of the saving knowledge of Jesus. Help us to prepare the way of the Lord. For it is Him who works in people. And Father,